You may be seated. So James and Leanne are out of town this week. They got a chance to go visit their oldest daughter, Lauren, in Missouri. And so they are headed back today. So they will be back with us next Sunday. But I am excited to get to open God's word with you this morning. And so, you know, before I came to TCC, which has been 3 years ago already, Mary and I were talking about that just the other day. It's been 3 years since we came to TCC. I worked part-time as a worship pastor at a church and then was working full-time as an appliance repairman. And it was a job. It was a job, okay? I learned to enjoy parts of it, but it was new. I'd never been in that field before. And so the first few months, I was able to get some hourly wages as I was kind of learning the ropes and getting going and learning what this job entailed. But basically, when they turned me loose, it was a full commission job, okay? So every dime that I made was from a service call or a repair, and that was new for me. I'd never had a job quite like that. But there was a direct connection, right? Because the harder I worked, the more money I might be able to make. All right, if I had a bad week or a slow week, I was going to make less money because it was all tied into how many jobs I got done that week. Some of you might work in a profession where there's a ladder that you climb, and maybe if you work hard enough, long enough, you can get that big raise, or you can get that big promotion, or you're working towards that title to be maybe a manager or a president or something like that. But your work, right, if you work hard enough, long enough, gets that for you. Your work is tied to your results. And then I think about athletics. We've got some athletes probably in the room this morning, maybe some former athletes, right? You work out, you lift your weights, you go running, right? And you should start to see some results, right? You should be able to lift more weight, maybe run a little faster. Maybe you gain more skills in whatever sport that might be. And then the way it should work, right, is if we keep working hard and we catch the attention of our coaches, that should lead to more playing time. But it's all tied into the work that we do. The harder we work, the more we work, the more hours, we strive harder. And we live in a world that is based off of working to earn everything we have. We have to earn everything we have. Our paycheck is earned. You go to work, you get your paycheck. Owning a home, you have to have a job, right? You have to earn that paycheck to own that home. And then if you have a house like mine, I've got three little girls, right? Then it's a lot of work to keep the house clean, right? Like we've got toys everywhere. And our two-year-old is really good right now. It's like, you were in here for 30 seconds. How did you do all of this, right? So it's a lot of work for us to keep the house clean, but it's work. Again, maybe it's a promotion. You earn that promotion at your job. Playing time is earned. Groceries. And we could go on and on and on. We have to work for a lot of the things that we are given. And for me, it started really early. Maybe some of you are in the same situation as me, because early on, it was allowance was chores. Chores equaled allowance, right? Did anybody do chores growing up? Okay, like I had to make sure I had the trash taken out at the right time and I had to vacuum the floor, and then I would get a couple dollars. And that was how I made my money when I was 7 or 8 years old. But I had to do a good job of work. And then if we don't have something we want, what's the message normally? We'll work harder. You want more money? We'll work a little harder. Oh, you want this thing? Well, just strive. Just work a little harder. Just work a couple extra hours. Work a few overtime. If you just work a little harder, you'll get that thing that you want. And I think as believers in today's world, it's easy for us to start applying this to our faith. If we aren't careful, we start to think that we have to work harder in our faith. Maybe we feel like we have fallen away, and if we just work just a little bit harder, we can get back in good standing with Jesus. If we just try a little harder. You know, maybe if I pray just a little bit harder, my life would get a lot easier. If I would just do this one thing, you know, if I just believed a little bit harder, then maybe my life would get better. Maybe these hard things would pass on. And for a lot of my adult life and my teenage years, I struggled with feeling like I measured up. You know, some of you have gotten the opportunity to meet my dad. My dad preached here a few years ago at my ordination service, and then about a year ago, he spoke at a men's breakfast. And my dad is my hero. I look up to my dad. As a father, I want to be the father my dad was. As a man, I want to be like my dad. And as a preacher, I want to be like my dad. And for many years, I struggled with feeling like I just would never measure up. People, I went to the same school my dad went to in college, and I was Brad's kid. Like, you're Brad's son, right? Like, that's how I was known. And I felt like if they just knew who I really was and the mistakes I'd made, they wouldn't even, like, think of me. I would never measure up. And unfortunately, that made its way into my walk with Jesus. And before too long, I'm sitting there going, you know, God, you know all the things I've done, and I'm never going to measure up. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm too far gone. I'm never going to be able to be good enough. And luckily, as I've gotten older, the Lord's gotten a hold of me and said, that's not what it's about. And I've learned to lean into him. But I remember back in 2022, this song, All Because of Mercy by Casting Crowns came out. And I remember driving home from work and listening to this song for the first time and just sitting in my driveway, just kind of like not sure what to do, because this song was beautiful for my life because it put truth to all the lies I believed for so long. All of the lies I'd believed about myself, it fought back, and I wish the song had came out sooner. But I think today, this song speaks a lot of truth. We live in maybe the busiest generation of all time. We have 14 things to do and only 10 time slots to get them done in. And we run around and we try to get it done in a world where it's just work harder, strive harder, and you'll get it. I think this song matters today, and its message rings true. So if you will, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 and start at verse 1 together. And this is a letter of Paul, and Paul has become my favorite writer in the Bible. I love Paul. I love to study Paul. I love to learn more about him. Paul was a Pharisee, and when we are introduced to Paul, his name was Saul. And Paul's mission, I'm going to call him Paul for this morning, all right? But when we meet Paul, his mission was to crush the early church, okay? So he's going around, and he's finding Christ followers, and he's trying to, like, stomp out the church, like, before it even begins. And Paul would have viewed this as he was doing it for God. And that's something I found really interesting as I've gotten older. He thought this was his mission from God. He thought by overseeing these murders and rounding these people up and throwing them in jail, hey, I am doing this for my God. Because remember, the Christ followers, they're not following the law. They're kind of this band of rebels. And so if we get this under control, everything's going to go back to normal. And we know that he was feared in the early church. We read about in the Bible, Paul was feared. People hid from him. After his transformation, they didn't even want to meet with him. They were so scared of him. But on the road to Damascus, Paul, this bright light flashes, and Paul has this experience with Jesus. And Jesus literally says to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And that's just the beginning of the story. But after this moment, this experience with Jesus, Paul goes from that enemy, this person that was feared, to maybe the greatest church planner and missionary the world has ever seen. It completely flipped for Paul. And so this letter he writes here is very unique for two reasons. One is it's because of who it's addressed to, okay? So this letter is addressed to the church in Ephesus. That's why the book gets its name, Ephesians. But we also have documents of this letter that are not addressed to anybody. Okay, which was very unique for letters in that time. So it's almost like Paul wrote this letter to be passed out to multiple churches, okay? And so there's multiple manuscripts of this letter. And the reason that's unique is because the other reason that stood out to me is normally Paul wrote a letter for a specific reason. There was something he wanted the people in that church to know. There might have been a problem or a question he was answering, or he'd heard something and he wanted to encourage them. But this letter's kind of like a guide to Christian living. It has some general instructions and some general truths, and it's almost like it was designed to be passed around to all different churches as a guide to how, here's how you're supposed to live as Christians. So those two things make this letter stand out a lot. This letter was written in prison. Paul was in prison in Rome about to wait his eventual death. And we know this church held a very special place in Paul's heart. Paul planted this church, and he actually ministered there for 2 years. So these are people that Paul spent a lot of time with. And so in this, Paul is writing to these people he loves. And I've grown to love this letter of Ephesians. For so long, my favorite piece of writing Paul has had is Romans, and it's still probably up there. I love the book of Romans. But at CIY this year, we took a whole week, and everything we did at CIY was in the book of Ephesians. And I've just learned to love this letter. And the reason why I love it is Paul is challenging our old identity. Paul wants us to know your old identity is gone and this is now who you are in Jesus. That is the whole message of what Paul's trying to get us to understand here in chapter 2. And so he really digs into it. And what I want to do this morning is I want to read all 10 of these verses. It's quite a bit, okay? I've told James jokingly, I want to teach Paul what a period is, okay? Paul likes to just kind of ramble on, use lots of commas and dashes like, hey, you can put a period in there somewhere, man, okay? So we got to work on that. But there's a lot here to read. But what I want us to do is, there's three things I think Paul's trying to show us in these 10 verses. And so I want to read it all together, and then we're going to go back and we're going to break it down into these three pieces. And so this is Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Now again, that's a lot, right? There's a lot that Paul's talking about there. But what Paul's actually doing, and this is one reason why I love Paul, he's painting a beautiful picture. He's painting a picture for us to know. And again, I think there's three main things that Paul's trying to let all of us know even today that we don't need to miss this morning. And so we're going to look at these three lessons. I think the first lesson that Paul is showing us is that mercy is needed. That mercy is needed. I want to again go back and look at the first three verses that we read together. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now here's one reason why I love Paul. Paul doesn't pull any punches. Paul pretty much cuts right to the chase. He goes right to the point every time when he's talking. He's not going to make us feel good about anything. He's going to get right to the heart of the matter. And you might be sitting here going, man, that sounds pretty bleak. That doesn't sound really great. Children of wrath? And the point is, it's not. It is. It's bleak. Paul wants us to know this. This is who we were. He's pretty clear. This isn't you've just kind of strayed from the path, or, we've kind of made some bad choices, or, you might have just gotten lost. No, he says we were dead. Dead in our trespasses. Dead in our sin. And he makes sure we know that we're all a part of this. When we are born, we are spiritually dead. This is part of the separation that happens from the first sin in the garden. We are all separated from our Father, and we've all walked this path. We've all walked this path. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. We've all given in to passions of the flesh. And then he gives us this harsh title, this children of wrath. And when I read it, it's just like, ooh, I don't like that. I don't like that title. But he gives us this because we deserve God's wrath because of the sin of our lives. That's what we deserve. That's who we are. And I find it interesting to notice that Paul doesn't give an amount to sin. He doesn't say, well, here's the line, and if you cross it, then you're this, and if you stay under this line, this is where... He doesn't put sins in categories where it's like, hey, these sins are category 5 sins, but if you kind of stay close to category 1, you might be okay, all right? He doesn't say, well, these things are worse than other things. He just says that we're dead. He doesn't put them into categories. And what he's painting here is this is the picture of us before God. That's who we are. Before we know Jesus, that is who we are, but Paul's not done. And I think the next thing Paul wants us to see is that mercy is received, not achieved. Mercy is received, not achieved. At the end of verse 3, we are facing the worst fate in the history of the world. We are facing separation from God for forever, eternity. That is what is staring us down in the face. And better yet, we're in the presence of the worst person ever. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. We are in the presence of these children of wrath, these sons of disobedience. That is the company that we are in. And it doesn't sound great. It doesn't sound like there's very much hope. But then Paul utters maybe the greatest phrase in human existence. But God. And we start at verse 4. It says, but God. And if you're a note taker, you might want to underline that or write that. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's not negating 1 through 3 in the sense he's saying, hey, this is where we are, this is who we are, but God. But God, he looked down with us and with grace and mercy he decided not today. And something I want us to notice, I think this is really important, especially for the world we live in today. Notice who's not a part of this picture. Paul never says anything about us. He never says anything about himself. He doesn't say that there's anything that we can do because it doesn't have anything to do with us. We can't work hard enough to get this. We can't work harder. There's nothing to do or say. There is nothing we could do to step into this void but God. And yes, we've sinned and we've fallen short, but God. Yes, we were dead, but God. And God changes everything. In this story, Paul's saying it doesn't have to do anything with you. And that's who we are, but God decided that's not the end of our story. And we see here that Paul uses both the terms mercy and grace. And I want us to understand something. This isn't Paul just like using these words interchangeably, like he's just kind of picking which one he wants. They both mean something different, but they work hand in hand. And mercy is God not turning away from us because of what we've done. You see, that's what we deserve. God could have just looked and said, you know what, you've fallen short. I can't deal with this. That's where I'm going to leave you. That's what we deserved, right? That is what our sin gets us. But he looked upon us, and then his grace is a gift that we could never deserve. Better yet, mercy meets us in our mess while grace gives us something we were never going to earn on our own. And so Paul starts with this picture of us before God. And then he says, but God steps into the void and he pays the price and he takes care of the sin in our life. And then he's going to wrap up with the because. What happens to us because of this mercy? What happens to us because of this grace? Because you see, the picture is not complete. And I think the last thing Paul wants us to remember is that mercy is transforming. Mercy is transforming. Look again at the last few verses. This is verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, good works don't save us. You know, good works don't earn us bonus points that get us into like the fast pass lane at Disney World. There's no lightning lane for heaven, okay? I promise. Getting bonus points doesn't get us into the VIP section of heaven, okay? There's not like a velvet rope that you gotta like, that's not how this works. We do good works because of what God has done in our life, not because of what it could get us. We do good works because of what God has done in our lives. The transformation that happens in 4 through 7 calls us to live out these good works. And we're called not so we can boast, but we're called because God called us to do it and we walk in what he has for us. You know, if salvation was about us, we could boast about it. Man, look what I've done. Look at all the good things I've done. Man, this is going to get me into heaven. Look how great all of my accomplishments are. But Paul makes it clear there's only one person that deserves the glory for our salvation, and it's our Father. That's where our salvation comes from. And the works are not a price of salvation. They're the product of our salvation. And again, God chose to give us this gift. He decided to give us something we would never be able to earn. And just like we talked about a little earlier, we'll never be good enough. You know, I think sometimes that's a hiccup for us when we're talking about following Jesus. Because, like, we think we got to, like, start cleaning ourselves up. Like, man, I'm so, like, bad and, like, dirty. Like, I got to get to this point before I can even start living for God. And Paul's really clear here. You're never going to get there. We're never going to get there. We're never going to be good enough. You're never going to make it. You can never work hard enough. You can't pull yourselves up by your bootstraps and get out of the pit. We're stuck. But God. And in a world today that is so focused on things we earn, in a world where we have to work to earn a living, to own a home, to buy food, gas, clothes, everything in between, we start to think of our salvation like a paycheck. And what a paycheck says, I owe you because of what you did. We almost treat our salvation like, well, God, I did these things for you, so this is what you give me. And that's not what this is at all. Because a gift, a free gift, the greatest gift of all time, a gift says, I choose to give because of who I am and because I love you. And that's what the Father did. I've chosen you. I love you. And because of that, this is for you. And while this gift is free for us, we need to remember this morning that it was paid with a price. And that price was God's only Son. It was Jesus. It was the blood of Jesus. And I just, this week as I prepared this message, I just stopped and I sat in that. God loved us so much that he sent his only Son to die on a cross and to bleed. And he said, that blood is going to cover your salvation for all of time. And I'm giving this to you for free. Because I love you. And you may not deserve it, but that's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it because I love you. Because we all fall. We all struggle. But God still looks at us with mercy and with his grace. He extends this gift. And all we have to do is accept it, and that price is paid for forever. And so how do we put this into action? If these are the things Paul wants us to know, how can we shift our life and change our life to put these things into action? I think the first thing is we can receive mercy. We can receive mercy. We can stop trying to convince ourselves that we're worthy. Stop trying to convince God that we're worthy enough. Stop trying to show God our record. Stop trying to be like, hey, look at all the good things I've done. Better yet, just stop trying to make it about us. Stop trying to make it about me. Stop trying to make it about you. Just look to the one, the Father, the one who gives this gift, and he's just extending it to you. Trust what Christ has done for you and what he's doing in your life. And if you've never trusted Jesus with your life, start there. I'd love to talk to you about having a relationship with Jesus. It'll change everything. If you've never done that, that's where you can start. Trust him with your life. If you've been holding something back, sometimes we do that. Like, hey, God, you can have these four things, but I'm going to keep this thing for myself because I don't want you to get into it. Open that door this week. Hey, God, I've been holding this back. I want you to work in this. I want you to have this. This is yours. Maybe you've been on the spiritual performance treadmill, trying to build up a resume and be like, look at all the things I did. This week, get off the treadmill. Put down the resume. And stop working to earn it. Instead, just receive the mercy that God is extending to you. I think the next thing we can do is we can remember mercy. We can remember mercy. You know, life is busy, right? This is like the busiest generation of all time. We've got practices and dance recitals and sports and work and all these things and dinners and gatherings and all these things we do. Life gets busy, it gets loud. This afternoon, it's going to get busy and loud. As I said a little earlier, I've got three beautiful little girls that love to sing Frozen. And they love to dance, and they love to fight with each other, as they've learned to do over the last couple months. And our house gets loud for good reasons, and I know one day I'm going to miss it. But the house gets loud because there's so much excitement and joy, but it gets loud, and it's easy to miss what God's doing. And the other thing is shame has a long memory. We look at our past, and those things come crawling back, and it's like, I thought I got rid of you. And it tries to remind us of our old life, and sometimes we hold on to that too hard, and we're just like, I wish I could erase my past. And can I share some really good news with you this morning? It's been erased. Paul says this in his letter to the church in Corinth. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's the story of the Gospels. And I want you guys to understand something. This new life is not something we're looking towards. This isn't like, oh, one day I'm going to have this new life. No, notice the tense Paul uses. It's the past tense. This has already happened. The new life is here for you right now. And so we just have to start living that life. Remember mercy. Read these verses every morning if that's what's going to remind you of what God has done in your life. And when the shame tries to crawl back, when it tries to get loud and tries to remind you of who you were, you can tell it but God. This is what God has done for me. This is who God says I am because of the transformation he's done through me. And name what God has done for you. And I think finally the last thing we can do this week is we can reflect mercy. We can reflect mercy. You know, this school year we've kicked off in our student ministry study talking about identity. And we want our students to know that they are made in the image of God. And back in Genesis it says, let us make man in our own image. And God knew their names before he even made the world. But part of this idea of us being made in the image of God is we are reflections of our Creator. We reflect his character. We are reflections of our Father. And Paul is clear, there's a time before. And then God gets a hold of us, and then we have this transformed life that we're supposed to live. And so this week, just live it. Reflect that mercy to someone else. Show that mercy to someone else, because the recipient of mercy becomes a person through whom mercy reaches others. And so this week, put it into practice. Choose one concrete act of undeserved kindness, forgiveness, service, generosity, patience, or encouragement. And not to earn God's love, but because you have received God's love. You know, Paul is very clear here that God knew that we were not going to be able to earn our salvation. That we were going to be too far gone. And so God sent Jesus, who gave a gift. And it has nothing to do with our work ethic. It has nothing to do with how hard we work. It has nothing to do with how often we read our Bible. It has nothing to do with how often we pray. It has nothing to do with whether we feel good enough. It has nothing to do with the amount of sin we think we have compared to somebody else. And it's something that's not earned. It's all because of mercy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. Lord, in a world where we just feel like we're striving and we're trying to earn something, it's easy for us to get distracted and to start to treat our salvation this way, but you're clear, Lord, that it's only through you. It has nothing to do with us. All we have to do is just accept the invitation to be called sons and daughters and to give our lives to you, and then everything else is taken care of. And so, Lord, this week, when the shame crawls back, when life gets loud, when it's easy to start forgetting this truth, remind us. Remind us of that truth, but God, in his grace and his mercy, looked down and said, I love you and I'm going to make a way. Father, we are so thankful for that gift. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.